Some years ago, Nobel Peace Prize economist George Akerlof had a simple task. A friend from the United States, where he had actually been from, had visited him where he was now living in India and had left some belongings behind. And so George is a Nobel Peace Prize winning economist, a rather sharp guy. George just simply needed to get these belongings shipped from India to the U.S. But there was a problem between Indian bureaucracy and his own ineptitude at the task. He estimated it would probably take him a whole day just to get all the arrangements made and get it shipped off. And so he testifies and writes, he says, "Each morning for over 8 months, I woke up and decided that the next morning would be the day to send the box to my friend. He was always about to send the box, but the moment to act never really came. It was never easy enough to do." And this really introduces the subject of our study today, because the title of my teaching today is To Do. And you could think of, if you're making notes, in parentheses, before the world ends. It's important that you understand that. These are things we're going to note today. These are things that you need to do before the world ends. Now, I know what's going through your mind when I start talking about before the world ends. I mean, people have all different ideas of the end of the world. I think there were billboards up in Calgary a couple years ago predicting the date that would happen. I'm not here to predict the date that would happen. But if you would, just look around at creation. Next time you go outside, think about everything that exists in this world and find me one eternal piece of equipment. You can't, can you? You can't find one thing eternal in this creation around us. And what it bears witness to, that scientists of faith or not of faith would affirm, is that everything has a beginning point and it's going to have an end as well. It's going to have an end. And so these are things Jesus says we need to be aware of, we need to do before the world ends. You know, in college, my favorite thing to say about homework assignments was, "Why do today what I could put off till tomorrow?" And I lived by that to a fault for a little too long. But Daniel is going to give us a little bit different perspective on our life. If you have your Bibles, if you would, turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. We've been studying here verse by verse through the book of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, I'll begin reading. He says, "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open." Now we've seen the scene of heaven, and it describes first God being there, God the Father, presumably. His hair is white as snow, so if that's how you picture him, I guess maybe that's the proper picture, although I think we'll see him differently when we're there. And it says that there was his throne was a fiery flame. It speaks of his purity and his judgment. You know, God is pure, and heaven is a perfect place. And yet sometimes we think that God should just, because he's nice, allow evil people or flawed people right up into that perfect place. But let me ask you, would heaven be perfect anymore if he took me up there in my wickedness? It wouldn't be. You see, God had to do something about sin and humanity, and thus the gospel of Jesus Christ that we'll get into here soon. But this fiery stream, it speaks of his purity and his judgment. "And the fiery stream issued forth and came forth from him," verse 10 said. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood. It speaks of the worship before him in heaven. And then the court was seated, it says. Everybody sat down. The books were open. Now, you may know of a few books. You might remember the Book of Life. You know, this is a book that you want to be in. This is where God puts your name when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Hey, by the way, one of those sharing this morning shared about how at our last baptism service, God was speaking to him saying, "Would you follow me? Would you put your faith in me?" And now here he is getting baptized. I want to give you the heads up that before the morning's over, I'll give you the chance to be baptized and put your faith in him if that's a step that you've never taken before. You see, the court is seated, the books are open, one of which is the Book of Life, and if your name is in there, that's good. You've put your faith in Jesus Christ. There'll be another book that's open. It's called the Book of Works. Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15 describe these books to us. The Book of Works has everything you've ever done in it. Now, this is what I refer to when I say a perfect place like heaven wouldn't be perfect anymore. if God let somebody like me with a whole book full of all the things that I've done in my life before, if he let me up there. He's got to do something about me. He's got to fix that problem in my heart first. So he says these books will be opened. You may say, now I hear what you're saying, that we're all accountable for our works or for the things that we've done, but you don't know me. You don't know what I've gone through. And you know what? I would say, absolutely, you're right. I have no idea what you've gone through. But I do want to reassure you of this. God knows exactly what you've gone through. Listen to Psalm 56 as we hear about another book that's being written. In Psalm 56, verse 8, it says, "You number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" You see, God knows everything that we've gone through. God knows what we were raised with. God knows what we've experienced. God knows the hurts done to us. In fact, it says he numbers our tears. That's how much he knows what you've gone through. He knows your tears, and he writes it down. He records it in a book. He cares. It's a book of remembrance, this one. There's another passage worth going to, and it's Malachi 3:16. Here we hear about another book of remembrance that God writes. In Malachi 3:16, he says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them." So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Do you hear what's being described there? It's really his fellowship, isn't it? When God's people who love God and fear God, when they come together and they talk about God, what does it say that God does? He listens and he hears. I like the King James Version. It says he hearkens. He hearkens. I like it, even though I don't know what that word means. When I look it up, though, I find this. It means that he perks up, kind of like a dog when he hears his name called. He perks up. His ear shoots up into the air. And it's like he stoops over and he listens to every word shared. You see, when we gather together like this, we gather together because we know we have a God who hears. And he says, "Come together, worship me, exalt me, talk about me, and I hear what's going on." Now, I want to go back to maybe a moment in your life where you've been gathered in a place like this, maybe uncomfortable, maybe you didn't even want to be here, but you thought for a moment, just you thought God was talking to you. And in your mind, you're like, "No, that couldn't be. I'm crazy. What did I eat this morning? Or what did I drink last night? What? There's no way God's talking to me." And maybe you brush it off and you left and never heard anything again. And you're like, "Man, I'm glad that wasn't God talking to me." But maybe he was talking to you. And maybe he's speaking to you this morning. You see, scripture declares that he listens and he hears what goes on in this place. Hey, he can hear you at home too. But he hears as we gather together as believers and we talk about him and we meditate upon him. He hears and he writes it down in a book of remembrance. And I want to remind you of that this morning. One, to encourage you that God listens and he knows what you're going through and he's waiting for you to respond. He's actually pursuing you and he's waiting for you to respond to him. So some say, "Hey, you don't know what I've gone through. Don't talk about judgment with me." And I don't want to, but let the word of God talk about it with you because it's important. God says that it is coming. The court will be seated and the books will be open. Well, as Daniel's vision continues in verse 13, we read, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man," this is speaking about Jesus now, "coming with the clouds of heaven." That's going to be a glorious day. Just try to picture it. "Coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days," the Father, remember, God, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. It was all given to Jesus. Dominion over all the earth, over everything, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Hey, every dominion on this earth, it peters out eventually. And we see it happening through history, and I think we probably see the beginnings of it down south. We see where a mighty kingdom can start to fall apart. They always have. But there is one that will never, ever pass away. It will be established forever, and that's God's kingdom. That's the kingdom you want to be in. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. You see, all of this description, it's Daniel seeing this vision and sharing it with you and with me. It's the end of the world. It's the end of the world. Well, at least the end of the world as we know it. It's only going to get better from there. And so when you hear too much doom and gloom, if your hope is in Jesus Christ, I want to remind you, it's going to get better when he sets up his kingdom, when he comes here. It's going to get better. We have an amazing hope in him. But you know, I know when we talk about the end of the world, there's different, maybe I would even call them procrastination objections that we give to God. When we hear God's voice talking to us, we give procrastination objections sometimes. And part of that is because some people have tried to guess when the world will end. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, that's crazy, that's ridiculous. He didn't use those words exactly, but the disciples said, is now when you're going to set up your kingdom? Is this it? Is this the end? Is this when you do it? And he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. It's not for us to know the times or the seasons, he says. That's something that the Father, that's privileged information. That's what the Father knows. The Father knows when that will happen. That's what Jesus told his disciples. If you have your Bible and you're ready to turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter describes for us what it will be like, especially in the last days when people talk about the Lord's return. 2 Peter chapter 3 says that scoffers, in verse 3, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Okay, so they're fulfilling whatever desires they have, forgetting about God. And you know what they're saying? They're saying, where's the promise of his coming? Where's the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, speaking about the older ancestors in their life, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. People keep dying, life keeps going on, and the end never comes. When is the end coming? You know, this is an objection that I hear sometimes when I talk about Jesus returning someday. People say, I don't believe it. Why not? Well, because it hasn't happened yet. So are you telling me that when the end of the world happens, then you'll believe that the end of the world is coming? You see, Jesus has graciously given us this promise. He is coming. He is returning for us, and he will set up his kingdom. It will be good, but you'll want your name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life at that time. Some throw out this objection. They say, well, what about the people in the jungle? And I find that funny. Why do the people always have to be in the jungle? But they say, why? What about the people in the jungle that never get to hear about Jesus? What about them? And you know what? I want to respond to that in part, not in whole this morning because we don't have time, but in part I would respond to that this way. You seem concerned about the people that have never heard about Jesus before. Does that mean you believe Jesus is coming back? Because you can't really throw that accusation out at God unless you really believe Jesus is coming back. And then if you do, you need to believe upon his message. Believe in what he said about how you need to respond to him. Jesus saw this topic as being a very important one. You know, there's around 260 chapters in the New Testament of our Bible. And for those of you that aren't super familiar, that's just kind of like the last chunk of the Bible. It's after the life of Jesus. 260 chapters in the New Testament, 318 times the Bible mentions the return of Jesus Christ. It's an important thing. He's saying this is going to happen. Statistically, if you like numbers, that's one out of every 25 verses that makes mention of Jesus is coming back. He really is coming back. Jesus said this, John 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. I hope you're following with that there as we've talked about the end and Jesus' return. He said, I'm going to go, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back and get you and take you there with me. That's what he said. I'm going to go and I'm going to come back. Jesus thought it was very important that we knew that he was going to leave, but that he was going to come back. So how is it that we can be ready for the return of Jesus Christ? If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Here Jesus tells us how we need to be ready for his return. And I'm glad that he tells us how to be ready, because everybody has different definitions of how to be ready, different ideas on how to be ready. You know, my wife has a different idea on how to be ready than I do. When I call home and I'm on my way home and I'm going to pick up her and the family because we have to be somewhere real quick, I call home or shoot her a text and I say, honey, I'm on my way home right now. Is everybody ready? Yeah, we're ready. We're just waiting for you. Well, what happens? I get there. I park the car in the garage, and I think, should I just wait here for them to come out? Because they sounded ready, like they're probably just looking out the window for me. And I think, no, I probably better go inside. And so I go out of the garage, I go into the house, I poke my head in the door, and it's like an empty house. I'm like, hello, where is everybody? I thought we were ready. You see, we all have a different idea of what ready is. We do. We all have different ideas. And what I come to find out is that the kids need their shoes on. They're ready for me. But they're ready in a different way than what I meant when I asked, are you ready? You know, here's another thing about how wives and husbands are ready in different ways, completely different ways. When we go somewhere, my wife likes to take people gifts. And for me, I'm just like, let's just go. Let's go. This is my attitude. I get home, like, why do the kids not have their coats and shoes on? Let's go. Let's go. We have a different idea of what being ready is. So then we get in the car and we get the kids in the car and they're all dressed up and they're buckled in and everything. Now we're ready to go. Now we're on the way. And then I hear this. You know, we need to stop at Superstore, don't we? Why do we have to stop at Superstore? It's time to go. Let's go. And she said, well, we need to pick up a gift. A gift. Why do we need to take a gift everywhere we go? We're going to somebody's house. Repackage what they brought you last time. See, the women and men have different ideas of how to be ready, don't we? And so it's good. Jesus tells us how we need to be ready in Luke chapter 12. And so if you're not there already, would you go there? Luke chapter 12, verse 35. And I'm going to read this section, and then we'll just make a few notes of what Jesus highlights for us. Verse 35, Jesus says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, now he's kind of switching pictures here. He's like, say the master's sitting in the house. If he knew the hour that the thief would come in and break in, then he would have been up and he would have watched, it says, and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Now another picture for you to know how to be ready. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. I think verse 44 actually refers to that kingdom that God will come and set up. And he says that that servant that's been faithful, he's going to make him ruler over all that he has. And then verse 45, if that servant says in his heart, my master's delaying. He's not coming. All these years have passed and he's never come. And if he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, then the master of that servant, he's going to come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour when he's not aware and will cut him in two. Now, understand, this is not what Jesus is saying he's going to do. He's saying this is what a master of his day might have done to a servant. He's going to cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Now let me make a couple notes for us as we just go through this passage. Jesus first refers to a wedding feast in verse 36. And so he says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, because you don't know when the master's going to come back from the wedding. Now, here's what you need to know about weddings back then. A wedding could last a week. It was an undetermined amount of time. Do you know that the bride wasn't even told what time the wedding was going to be? She would be back at her house with her bridesmaids getting ready, getting all dressed up, and she wasn't even given a time. And whenever the groom thought, yeah, I think now's a good time, he'd send his messengers, and they would go to his house where the ceremony would be, and the messengers would go and send for the bride and the bridesmaids, and they would all come in a big procession. And that's even a bit of the reason for the reference in some scriptures to needing to have a lamp ready, because it might even be in the middle of the night when the groom called for the bride. Might even happen in the middle of the night. And then they would call for the bride and she would come to the house where the ceremony would take place. And who knows how long the ceremony would take. In fact, they would have a feast with their wedding ceremony. It could go on for an entire week. So you see the picture here that Jesus has set up is said, okay, let's just say you're the servant and your master goes to a wedding. When does the wedding start? I have no idea. No, you don't, because we don't know when weddings start. Only the groom knows when the wedding starts. So here you are, you're the servant, you're waiting for your master to come home. Will it be a day? Will it be 2 days? Will it be 3 days? Will it be a week? Who knows? It could be longer. We don't know when it's going to happen. So let your waist be girded. What's he talking about there? You know, back then, even the men wore something a little more like a dress. Don't picture lipstick or anything like that. They didn't go that far, but they had robes on. And so in order to run, they needed to gird up their robes, their long, probably down to the ankle kind of robes. They had to gird them up, and it would give better movement for them to run and be mobile and be quick on their feet. And so I would liken that to high school for me. If anyone is about the same age as me, then you may have experienced the style in the 90s where it was baggy pants all the time. And the level at which your waist was, it was getting closer to your knees than the waist is today. And it was really important. You had to have a belt on to wear these jeans. You had to have a belt to wear these jeans if you wanted to be able to get around in them. You needed a belt on. And in the same way, he's saying, look, you're not going to be able to run in those. You need to have your waist girded. You need to be ready. But look, he's not telling you how to dress to be ready for Jesus' return. Do you know just a few verses earlier, right here in chapter 12, he said, don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about food. God will take care of that stuff. Don't worry about food and don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about these basic needs. He's not trying to tell you to go to sleep with your boots on so that you're ready to run when Jesus returns. He's given us something very, very spiritually significant here. You know, and I would liken it to something that Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, so that we can run with endurance the race that has been set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame, but now he sits at the right hand of God. Right up there in glory. He ran his race. Jesus was an example to us. And so the writer of Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight and sin that would entangle us from what? From the spiritual race of running. Have your waist girded. Spiritually be ready. 1 John 3 says, having this hope of Jesus' return, it purifies us. Why? Because I can't wait till he gets here and I'm ready to go with him. And that's not a morbid thing, like I can't wait to die. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is I can't wait till this world has been rid of sin and shame and struggle and suffering. I can't wait till Jesus comes back and makes things right. Well, the second description Jesus gave was, make sure your lamps are burning. You know, if this was a modern day analogy, he might say, make sure your phone's charged. Don't you try to do that? Make sure your phone's charged. I charge mine every single night, and as much as I can remember, I plug it in when I'm at my desk too. Why? I know it's a sad commentary on my life, but I would hate it for a moment to have my phone go dead and not be able to use my phone. I mean, then what would I do? How would I get anywhere? How would I read a map? Be in trouble. So have your lamps burning, he says. Now, I don't think that this is an admonition for you to stock up on Duracell batteries and have them down in your cellar, because who knows how many you'll need for your flashlight, and leave that thing running until Jesus returns. But once again, he's just said, don't worry about these basic needs of life. Once again, what he's saying is you need to make yourselves ready. Why did he say in verse 36? So that when the master comes, you can open to him immediately. It means that when Jesus comes back, you're ready right away. You're ready right away for him, so that when your master comes back, he's not locked out of his house and he's like, guys, let me in. And the door's locked, you're asleep, you can't do anything about it. You wake up the next morning and you're like, the master comes in and you're like, why are you in such a bad mood? Because I slept outside last night, you wouldn't open the door for me. This is what he's saying. He's saying, make sure that when Jesus comes back, you're ready for him, you're waiting for him. Spiritually, you are all set. You're all set, you've laid aside the weights, you've laid aside the sins. And I think, you know, this image of having your light burning, it's not a new image for us. Jesus said that we're to be lights of the world. As believers, change lives that shine into other people's lives. This is the difference between someone that says, yeah, I believe in God, and someone who has their life transformed by God, like we heard about already this morning. This is the difference. They become a light to the world. You know, I think about my son, Jakin, and I love to see the changes happening in his life. I love to see the way that he shines the light of Jesus Christ. This last week, he had a helper day at kindergarten. For helper day, you kind of get to bring your show and tell item and show everybody how to use it, tell everyone why you like it, and you help the teacher for the day. And so Jesus's choice. It would have been Jesus' choice, but it was also Jakin's choice. He said, I want to take my action Bible. And it's this Bible that's full of all these illustrations. I want to take my action Bible. And so he takes his action Bible to class at school, and he just starts, he's excited about it. He's just telling the whole class about his action Bible and all the cool stories in his action Bible. And the kids are into it. The kids are hearing these stories and they're like, whoa. And the teacher's getting into it. The teacher's like, this is great, this is great. Jakin, will you leave your Bible out for the rest of the day so that any kid that wants to go see it can go over there and look at it? As far as we know, she's not a Christian at all. But Jakin comes in with his light burning, with his light shining, and the kids are excited, the teacher's excited. It has an impact on his class. It has an impact. Why? I think it's the difference between someone who kind of says they believe and someone who's actually had their life changed by belief. Because if you believe in Jesus and you believe in his return, if you really believe that, it will impact your life. It will impact your life. And if you say, well, I don't know if I'm seeing the impact right now, take that to Jesus this morning. Take that to him and say, why? Why, Jesus? I want to turn. I want to lay aside the weights and the snares, the things that entangle me today. I want to lay those things aside. Well, what's the third description Jesus gives? We're only going to note like 15 here, so don't worry. Four probably. Third, verse 37, watching. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. You see, you're going to want to be ready when Jesus comes. And when he does, it will change everything. It will make everything better. He says, if you're watching, I'm going to come in and I'm going to serve you, Jesus says. And I'm going to take care of you. That's what's going to happen for those that are watching. You know, Jesus gives us a number of signs. We need to be people of the word who see the signs of his return and say, yeah, it's happening. It's going to happen fast. Look at the turmoil in the world. Earthquakes, more and more wars are escalating. Weather patterns are escalating and getting out of control. And man, apart from God, says, how can we fix this? How can we contain this hurricane? How can we change things to fix what we see happening in our world? And what Jesus says is, as you see these things, know that my return is getting closer. We need to see those signs. But the big question is, what do we do with those signs? What do we do with those signs? I would ask you this question. What is it that he wants us to be watching for? Verse 39 tells us as well, but know this, that if the master of the house had known that what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Now, Jesus' main point in all of this is verse 40. He says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus' whole emphasis here is not that we would watch just for the signs. Those of you that have been with us in our Daniel study, it's not so that we would watch and go and find the Antichrist. It's so that we would find Jesus Christ. And so that as we see the signs, we would say, it's getting closer. He's coming. He's coming. And we would grow in anticipation. We would watch for him. We would look to him. What did Hebrews say? Run that race looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. It's the only way you'll get through. Look to Jesus. Have you ever had a good friend coming over to your house that you're excited to see him? Maybe it's been a while since they've been around. I remember as a kid when my cousins would come to our town, they would come to visit. And my mom's getting the house ready. She's vacuuming. And my dad's, I don't know, working in the garage for some reason, getting things ready for our cousins coming. And me, I go outside and I'm playing basketball for a little bit. I'm like, maybe they'll come while I'm playing basketball. I don't know when they're coming. They have to travel a little ways. And maybe they'll come when I'm playing basketball. And I play and they're still not here. And I'm like, shoot, what else can I do? I'm a little kid. And I go and I find something else to do. Maybe they'll come when I'm doing this. And then I go out to the window and I'm seeing, are they here yet? Are they pulling it? Man, I just want to see their van pull in to the driveway. I can't wait for them to get here. And maybe they'll come when I'm riding my bike. So I go out and I ride my bike and I'm thinking, maybe if I ride down the road, then I'll be able to look down the other road and I'll see them coming. Maybe they're coming right now. And so I ride my bike down the road and I get down to the highway at the edge of our town and I look down the road and I'm thinking, where are they down the road? I hope they're down the road. And they always come at a time I don't expect, though. I remember as a kid doing this very thing and going back, finally giving up. They didn't come when I played basketball. They didn't come when I helped my mom clean. That didn't last very long anyways. They didn't come. They didn't come when I was out riding my bike. Where are they? Where are they? Where are they? And finally, I would stop and I would rest. And then all of a sudden, I would hear footsteps on the front porch, and a door would bust wide open, and now my cousins were there, and it was time, and now we had fun, and I won't go into the rest of the story. The point is watching and waiting, and you know, as you watch, my mom, she would clean the house. My dad, he would finish up the unfinished project that he wanted to have done by the time they got there. We would all do different things because we were watching and expecting them. And in the same way, I've heard this said before, and it should be true of our watching. If Jesus isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Is he Lord of all in your life? Because to be watching for Jesus means that you're saying, okay, maybe he's going to come now. I want to make him Lord of everything. I want to give him this, and I want to give him this, and I want to give him this, because I want him to be Lord of everything. The fourth thing Jesus says for us to be ready for his return is in verse 42. We read there already, but who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Doing what? Being faithful to what he was supposed to do in it with his job, with his role as the servant. For us as Christians, it's to be faithful with what God has called us to do with our lives. And verse 43 told us, this servant, he'll be blessed. That word in the Hebrew, the closest English equivalent we have of it, other than blessed, is just happy. There'll be joy. It'll come from God. It'll be a spiritual joy, not a circumstantial joy. Why? Because he's faithful to just the way that God wanted him to live his life. Do you know that there's a calling on your life? There's a purpose on your life. We prayed at the beginning, remembering how God created man in the garden in his image. But when man chose sin, that tarnished that image, and forever that ruined or tarnished that calling or that purpose, that meaning, and that reflection of God's glory in man's life. And that's why Jesus came to restore that. And there's a calling on your life. And if you sit in here as an unbeliever, I would say to you too, God has a calling for you. He's got a purpose and a plan for your life. You know, part of that as Christians is just simply sharing our faith and showing Christ's love, shining as that bright light because we've truly been changed and because we truly believe. And you know, if I'm watching for Jesus to return, and if I'm waiting anxiously saying, I want to go to heaven, I want to be with him, I can't wait till he gets here. Is he coming now? Is he coming now? Maybe now. And if I'm looking that way, you know what else will be true of me? I want to take as many people as I can with me. I want to take as many people I love with me to heaven. I want them to be there. I want them to enjoy blessing. I want them to know joy. And so the Lord, he wants us to be ready. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be working, but all because we're watching for him. He doesn't want to make you more religious. He doesn't. He doesn't care. He doesn't want you to become more religious here today. But what he does want is a wholehearted relationship with you where he changes your life. He changes your whole life because you let him have your whole life. And until you do, his hands are tied. He won't force himself on you that way. Maybe we can go to one more passage here as we wrap things up. It's in Romans chapter 13. We get further instruction on how it is that we should be ready. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. The Bible says, do this knowing the time, knowing that Jesus could come at any time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We can at least agree on that. We don't know when Jesus is coming, but we know it's closer than it was yesterday, and it's getting close. And he says, so now, knowing that your salvation is nearer than when we first believed, the night is far spent, he says, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off works of darkness, and let us put on armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness. You know what revelry is? That's like partying. Sometimes the Bible uses the word carousing as well. And we read that and we're like, that sounds bad. I don't know what it is. But it's partying. Partying and drunkenness. He says, let's walk properly here. Jesus is coming. You don't want him to find you in the middle of that, do you? He says, be watching. Is he coming now? I want to be ready if he is. You don't want him to find you doing something that you'd be completely ashamed of. I heard it say this way one time, if you can't say, Lord, bless my time right now over something you're doing, then it's probably something you shouldn't be doing. It's kind of like how we have a hard time praying when you get Little Caesar's pizza. It's more of like, save me, Jesus, than it is like a real, true, honest prayer, right? How do you say, bless this? But you know, he says, let's not get caught up in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust. What's lewdness? I think lust is obvious. That's just fleshly desires. Some desires are good, God-given. Just use them the right way. But lewdness is talking, it really does refer to, oftentimes to sexual sins, but it's also talking about the attitude with which it's done. It's shameless. It's shameless. It's like, yeah, I'll sin in front of people. I'll tell everybody about it. I'll announce it at church. I don't care. I don't care what they think. I don't care what God's word says. I don't care if judgment's coming. I don't care if Jesus died for me. I don't care. It's shameless. Absolutely shameless. And so he says, put on that armor of light and let's not be found. Let's not be found in revelry and drunkenness. Let's not be found in lewdness and lust. Let's not be found in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Stay away from it as far as possible. You know, this is hard for us. Oftentimes we say, I think I can do this. I think I have the right to do this. I think I should be able to do this. You know, oftentimes an issue for Christians is drinking. Should you be drinking or should you not be drinking? You know, the Bible never says don't ever have a drink, but it also says don't be drunk. Don't be drunk. And I realize that line becomes very blurred sometimes. And have you ever been around partying, just totally drunk people before? They're laughing at everything or they're fighting over anything, right? But there's no real meaning to it. I mean, they're laughing over something that's not funny. And they feel better, but they only feel better because they've escaped reality instead of feeling better in reality. And it's short and it's brief. And the lie from the devil is, if you do this, it'll make you happier. Yeah, for a moment, and then you feel terrible. You feel horrible. And then you have to do it all over again. And Jesus is saying, don't be found in this stuff. You know, our lives aren't to be influenced by drugs or alcohol or even by silly fleshly lusts. He's saying, don't be found in these things. Put on the Lord Jesus. Put on your faith in Jesus. Again, I would say he's not trying to make you more religious people, just doing better all the time or not doing things because you say, no, that's evil. But he's saying, keep putting your faith in Jesus. Keep putting your faith in him. Keep following him with your life. That's how you want to be found. That's how you want to be found. I read recently the story of a World War II vet, Louis Zamperini. And you may have heard of him before. In 1943, he was flying over the Pacific, performing his particular mission in World War II when his plane crashed and nearly everybody on board was killed except him and one other guy. And him and the one other guy, this other soldier, they survived afloat in the middle of shark-infested sea waters for 47 days. 47 days until finally they were captured. They were captured by the opposing army. And as they were captured, they were taken into prison. And for 2.5 years, they were put in prison. They were beaten. They were humiliated. They were tortured for 2.5 straight years until they were finally rescued, taken back home. And Louis in particular, he really suffered. He really suffered from that post-traumatic stress. He became an alcoholic as soon as he got back. And he became an alcoholic and began drinking. His marriage began falling apart. His wife, Cynthia, pretty much gave up all hope in him and in their marriage altogether. He would often dream and talk about going back over there to that country and killing the bird. The bird was the name of the general who would often come into his prison cell and torture him. And he would dream of going back and killing the bird. One night in particular, he's having this kind of a dream, and he actually pictures the bird standing over him. He thinks that this man's standing over him, about to kill him. So he reaches up and just starts strangling this guy in his sleep, of course. He's woken up with just this blood-curdling scream, and as he realizes, he's straddling his wife and strangling his pregnant wife in the bed that night. Well, his wife left him. The marriage fell apart. But I believe it was, as the story goes, it was in 1947, I think, when a young evangelist came to town and was doing some tent meetings, some evangelistic meetings in their city. It was Billy Graham. And so Cynthia, his wife, went down to the tent meeting and heard the message of salvation, heard she could repent of her sin, and heard that she could have a new life in Jesus Christ. She went up to the altar and said, that's what I need, that's what I want. She repented, her life was changed. She came home to Louis's house that night just full of God's light. She came home to Louis and she said, I don't want to end our marriage. I want us to keep going. I don't want to end our marriage. I don't want to lose you. And I want you to come to this meeting with me tomorrow night. And so Louis, he procrastinates. He said, knowing that it's the better thing for him, he procrastinates. And he says, no, I won't do it. But after a few nights, finally, he obliges and he goes to the tent meeting with her and he hears the message. This particular message by Billy Graham was especially throttling in on sin, the sin of every man and why every man is guilty, but how every man can be forgiven through Jesus Christ. And you know what Louis's response to that was? He was indignant. He said, you know what? I'm a good man. And he went home that night, refusing to hear the message. But even as he said those words to himself, "I'm a good man," he heard the lie inside of himself. He knew the wickedness he was capable of. He knew the dreams he had. He knew the thoughts he had. He knew his own desires, and he knew it was a lie. And so a few nights later, he said to his wife, "Cynthia, I'll go back to that meeting with you." He went back to that meeting that night, gave his heart to the Lord. And a year later, took another trip back overseas to the country he'd been a prisoner of. And when he went there, he went to the jail where he was held. The war was over now, and many of the generals back then were now imprisoned in that jail. And he went back to that jail and began sharing the love of Jesus Christ, and that through repentance and the life of Jesus Christ, men could be forgiven and freed of the things that weigh them down. He went back and he found some of the soldiers and generals that he recognized, and he gave them a hug and shared with them the love of Jesus Christ. That's how a life can be changed, from complete bitterness and resentment to having the armor of light on you and putting your faith in Jesus, continuing to follow him by faith. He changes lives. And that's really our theme and celebration here this morning. And I want to talk to you, especially if you've never made that step of faith before, maybe this morning is the time. Maybe this morning is the time. Do you know that it's true? It's not up to man to find God. You know, people say, well, what about the people in the jungle that can never hear about God? It's not up to man to find God. God pursues men. That's why some of you may be here this morning, because God's pursuing you and God's speaking to you this morning. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior before, he's calling out to you today. It's through this hope of the gospel message that he calls out to you and offers to you that saving hand, the hand of salvation through simple faith in Jesus Christ alone. And I want to give you that opportunity this morning. Before we jump into the tub here, not all of us, but a few of us. And before we do that, I want to give you the opportunity to respond to what Jesus is saying to you today. So we're gonna bow our heads. And I want to first talk to those who have never put their faith in Jesus Christ before. We're going to bow our heads to pray here, and I want to pray for you. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to take your life and to give you a new life, a redeemed life, a changed life, if you've never done that, I want to tell you that it's simple. We go to Jesus, and you can pray a prayer much like I'll pray right now. And that's, "Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins? I realize I need to begin following you. I realize I need to give my life over to you, my whole life over to you, and I want to do that. Jesus, I want to put my faith in you." And Jesus, I want to pray for those that are right on the edge this morning, because they say, "No, I know Jesus wants all of me. Jesus wants my heart, and he wants my faith." And for those that are on the edge of doing that for the first time, Lord Jesus, I want to pray that you would just pour out your love and your kindness upon them in this moment, Lord. The word tells us, the Bible tells us, that God's kindness draws us to repentance. And I pray you'd pour out your kindness on him right now. And if that's you, and if you need to pray that way, if you need to put your faith in Jesus this morning, I want to give you the opportunity just to raise your hand right now, to raise it up to the Lord and to say yes to Jesus. Maybe that voice is speaking to you, as we heard from another here this morning, that voice is speaking to you saying, now's the time. You've waited long enough. You've procrastinated long enough. Now's the time to put your faith in me, he may be saying. Would you just raise your hand right now? If God's talking to you, this is between you and him. I just want to pray for you. This is between you and him. Would you put your hand up if you want to make that response to God this morning? God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else know they need to make that decision today? Don't wait. He's pursuing you because he loves you. Anybody else today? Hey, before we stand in worship, I also want to give a call out to you Christians. I think a lot of what Jesus was saying about being ready was mostly to us as Christians. He said, watch. Are you watching? Lay aside the weights and the sins and the entanglements of this life. Lay them aside. Am I Lord of everything? Have you prepared yourself? You looking out the window getting ready, or are you looking out the window because you don't want him to find you doing what you're doing inside? You know, if you're a believer here this morning and God is just calling you just to reaffirm that faith in your heart that you want God to have all of your heart, I want to give you an opportunity to stand. We're going to stand in a moment to worship anyways. Why don't you just stand right now before the Lord to say, Lord, I want you to have all of me today. I've withheld. I haven't been watching like I want to. And Jesus, I can't be religious enough. I don't want to just try to be a better person. Lord, I want you to be Lord of all in me. And if that's you, stand up. I'm going to pray for those of you standing before we worship. God bless you all. Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, that, God, you don't just ask us to reform our lives and to be a better person. Jesus, you call upon us to receive your grace, to change our lives, because we're more wicked than we could ever imagine, but we're also more loved than we could ever imagine. And you offer more forgiveness than we could ever imagine. You offer more grace than we could ever imagine. Lord Jesus, let us not lie to ourselves anymore like Louis did in his story and say, "Nah, I'm a good man," when we know full well some of those things that are in our hearts, Lord. Jesus, we pray that you would take that now, like you did for Louis. Lord Jesus, that you would take a man stuck on alcohol and you would free him of that. That you would take a man stuck on a drug and that you would free him of that. That you would take a man or a woman stuck in any kind of addiction or immorality, sexually or otherwise, Lord, and that you would free them of that this morning. Jesus, thank you for your grace. Would you pour it out on us right now, Jesus? We love you, Jesus, and we worship you here this morning. God, Jesus, we can't wait for you to come back, and so that makes it that much more exciting this morning to get into that hot tub and to celebrate the way that you've given new life to these three guys this morning. And Lord Jesus, if there's anybody else that you're calling to the step of baptism, whether it's putting their faith in you for the first time or they did it before but they never took this step, Lord Jesus, would you just nudge their hearts, Lord, and nudge them forward? They can do it this morning. Their lives don't have to be perfect to get baptized. In fact, baptism is the symbol that their lives aren't perfect, but that their trust is in Jesus to change them. Lord, we just worship you this morning. We give you all praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and worship before we do these baptisms. And as I've thrown out that invitation, if you're out there and you say, "I want to take this step this morning, could I? Is that possible? Could I actually do that?" We got towels. They may be wet, but we got towels. Come on up and just sit on the front row over here if that's a step that you want to take. And Pastor Dan and I are going to be getting into the tank to do the baptisms. And we'd love to have you come in as well if that's a step you want to take. Let's sing to the Lord this morning.